Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned his face away, as wounds which mother chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has bred me life. I know that it is all done. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Good morning, everybody. And welcome to this service on this last Sunday of July 2017. We welcome those who were able to make it here, and even those who for some reason couldn't. We think we are all one in spirit. For those who listen to us on podcast, we are Prairie Street Mennonite Church, located on 1316 Prairie Street, Ercot, Indiana. If you have a chance, please stop by and enjoy the fellowship of all the saints.
And please turn in the blue hymnal to number 585, In Your Sickness. And please stand, those who are able.
Thank you.
In your sickness, your sufferings, your trials and pains, He is with you all the time. Persecution, temptations, and loneliness, He is with you all the time. He is there with you. Yes, He is there with you. He is with you all the time. God is there with you. God is here with us. God is in you all the time. And God's being here brings a reason to why we are rejoicing to be on this place. Just as somebody said in the Bible, I am so glad when they say to me, let us go in the house of the Lord. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And this is the day that the Lord has made. We rejoice and we are glad in it. So these words are being our words this morning as we gather in this place to worship God and to enjoy the fellowship of one another. And God is with us. God is among us. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O Lord, for you being with us. We give you thanks, O Lord, for giving us this opportunity to be in this place where we have the freedom to worship you, to raise your name, and to say how good you are. Thank you for your presence among us this morning. Thank you for bringing us in this place. And we believe that we are not going to leave this place just as we came. You being among us means you are going to heal us. You are going to transform us. You are going to teach us. You are going to give us hope that you are always with us. Thank you, O Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Dear Holy Spirit, you understand and you know that this worship is empty without your presence. We welcome you on this place, Holy Spirit. Come and fill this place. As we worship you, as we hear the word of God, let us be prepared to go from this place with you, dear Holy Spirit. Be among us in this place from this time to the end of our service. Glory will be given to only your name. In the name of Jesus, amen.
In the blue hymnal, number 582. And those who are able, please stand.
I am weak, but thou art mighty.
And now please turn in the green Sing the Journey book to number 6. Jesus, aquí estamos. We will sing this in Spanish.
Jesús, aquí estamos. Jesús, aquí estamos. Jesús, aquí estamos para ti. Jesus, we are here. Jesus, we are here. Jesus, we are here for you. Yesu Tawapano, Jesus, we are here. This is a time when we come before God saying, Jesus, here we are. Recognizing our failure, our brokenness, our weakness, our wrongdoing, but we are here in your feet to have you restore us. We recognize our sins. We recognize how we were short in being who we are or we ought to be. We confess our sins, knowing that God is there to forgive us and to have us stay on his feet. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, here we are. And just as we are, you accept us in your presence. Just as we are, without one plea. But your blood was shed for us, and we come before you. We didn't live the way you wanted us to live. We didn't do what you asked us to do. We were ashamed of proclaiming your good news to those who needed it. We didn't bring hope, and we didn't share your assurance with others. Then we come before you just as you have said, that come before me with all your burden, and I am going to give you peace. I am going to forgive you, and I am going to give you hope. Thank you for that assurance that you give us, knowing that, yes, we are renewed in you, by you, and by your grace. Thanks be to your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. Sisters and brothers, would you please stand? God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has mercy on us and forgives our sins through our Lord Jesus. Let us now live as people set free from all kind of bondage and share Christ's peace with one another, saying, "Peace of Christ be with you," and responding,
It is so nice to see you. How are you doing today? So good to see you. And it's so good to see you as well. Today, I want to talk to you a little bit about growing in trust and your just two kids. And you're how old, Ren?
Eight
and 13 months. Is he still breastfeeding? Okay. Your primary way of learning trust right now is through your mother's care. Because when you cry, whether it's because you're hungry or because you messed your pants or because you fell off the table or because... Well, sorry, off the table. fell just a little fall, like off her lap. When she rescues you, you're actually learning to trust her. You're actually learning to move further away from her and come back to her. Ren, how about you? How do you think you learn to trust right now in your life?
I learn how to trust by my friends.
You learn how to trust by your friends. So how? Say more about that.
Well, it's usually because all my friends are usually nice to me.
Okay.
So all my friends are nice to me. Like if I fall, they're all right.
Okay. All right. So you learn trust through your relationships with your friends, and when something happens, like you fall or you get hurt or whatever, they're there and they ask if you're all right. They take care of you. They look after you. But you also learn to trust by going to school, right? You leave home and you come back. You know, that's building trust. And building trust is important because there are times when in life you will feel like you've lost your orientation, you've lost your way a little bit. And I've been trying to think of good ways to think about that. But you recently flew in an airplane, right? Now, one of the things about airplanes is that have you ever noticed that lights at airports flash on and off? Do you know why? They're signals. But one of the reasons that they turn on and off is to help the pilot not lose perspective. Because when the pilot's flying, this is something I read years and years ago, and hopefully it's true. But what the thing was saying is that when the light is a steady light, it's more likely to sort of hypnotize the pilot if there's turbulence or movement when the pilot is coming in. So when that light is fixed and the plane is jostling about, it can sort of work like a hypnosis pendulum swinging like that. But when that light is flashing on and off, it actually serves to help orient the pilot in the proper direction. That's how trust is. Another little example of trust is, again, from a number of years ago. I've only done whitewater rafting one time in my life. And the week before, it's a place called Ohio Pile. The week before, somebody had drowned. And the reason the person had drowned was when they fell off the rubber dinghy, they tried to stand up. And when they tried to stand up in the water, the force of the water actually pushed them under. And their feet were caught in the rocks. And because their feet were caught in the rocks, they drowned. So the person that was helping us get oriented on the dinghy said, as we were putting on our life jackets, he said, you have to trust your life jacket. Because when you fall in the water, your panic response will be to stand up. But somebody drowned last week because they tried to stand up. What you need to do is simply let yourself fall into the water and trust in the life jacket. Pull your knees to your chest, which I have a hard time doing now, but pull your knees to your chest and the life jacket will carry you up. And so what happened? I was riding down the river, and you go back and forth and you're paddling to keep up with the speed of the river around the different rocks and so forth. And then all of a sudden, you know, we were so focused on going forward and so forth, and I was towards the front of the little dinghy, and all of a sudden, the dinghy was no longer below us because we'd gone over a water drop. And, of course, I went flying out into the middle of the water, and I remembered the guy's words. Just pull your feet to your chest. And I could feel myself turning because the water was pulling us all over the place. My eyes were open. I was looking. But I pulled my legs up. And then all of a sudden, I saw the bright sunshine up above. Because I trusted in my life jacket. And the life jacket did its work to carry me up. So, today, the sermon is about growing in trust in God. And it's not just trust so that on a superficial level. It's trust that in the turbulent circumstances of life, we can fix our focus on God and God's love and be oriented in the right direction. So let us pray. Thank you, Lord God of grace and mercy, for each child here and each one in this congregation who's not here today. We pray that you will surround and bless each one in the way that warm chocolate fudge, when you pour it on bowls of ice cream, just surrounds that ball of ice cream. May your love surround each one, and may each one of us grow in trust and in love for you through Jesus Christ our Lord.
We have two scripture readings this morning, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Psalm and Romans. Psalm 105, verse 1 through 6. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples.
Alabamos a Jehová. Invocamos a su nombre. Damos a conocer sus obras en los pueblos.
Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful works.
Cantamos, debemos cantar salmos. Hablamos de todas sus maravillas.
Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Damos gloria a su santo nombre. Alégrense los corazones de los que buscan a Jehová.
Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually.
Buscamos a Jehová y su poder. Buscan siempre a su rostro.
Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he has uttered. O offspring of his servant Abraham, children of Jacob, his chosen ones.
Acordamos las maravillas que Dios ha hecho de sus prodigios y los juicios de su boca. Oh, ustedes, descendencia de Abraham, su siervo, hijos y hijas de Jacobo, sus escogidos y escogidas.
En Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered.
¿Quién nos separará del amor de Cristo? ¿Tribulación, o angustia, o persecución, o hambre, o desnudez, o peligro, o espada? Como está escrito, por causa de ti somos muertos y muertas todo el tiempo. Somos contados y contadas como ovejas del matadero.
No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Antes, en todas estas cosas somos más que vencedores por medio de aquel que nos ama. Por lo cual estoy seguro que de que ni de muerte, ni la vida, ni ángeles, ni principados, ni potestades, ni lo presente, ni lo porvenir, ni lo alto, ni lo profundo, ni ninguna otra cosa creada nos podrá separar del amor de Dios que es en Cristo Jesús, nuestro Señor.
The word of the Lord.
La palabra de Dios. Amen.
Our preacher this morning is our pastor, Nelson Crable. Let's pray for him. Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus to thank you for this time when you are about to talk to your people. We open our hearts to listen to your word and be prepared to live as the word tells us. We ask you to use our pastor, your son, Nelson, as a tool to bring truth, life to your people. Be among us through this word. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Have you ever been in so much pain that you wanted to die? Were you ever in such danger that you thought you would? Are there causes worth dying for? When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Christians at Rome, he was anticipating a visit to Rome that in the end would cost him his life. This is what the Roman Forum looks like today. These are ruins of buildings, some of which would have been there in Paul's time. Paul risked his life to go to this city because Jews in Rome lived a precarious existence, and Paul, of course, was Jewish. A few years before Paul wrote what we call the letter to the Romans, the emperor, in that case Emperor Claudius, had kicked all of the Jews out of the city of Rome. And the first century historian Suetonius says that Emperor Claudius did this, quote, because the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. And historians have been baffled for years. Who was Crestus? The most common theory is that was a misunderstanding of the name Christ. And it seems likely, we can't prove it, but it seems likely that this disturbance came because Jews who believed in Jesus as the Messiah had come to the Jewish community in Rome, and they had preached the gospel there, and the result was chaos in the Jewish community. We know, for example, that at Pentecost, there were Jews and Acts says proselytes, that is, converts to Judaism, who were in Jerusalem for Pentecost, and they then would have gone back to Rome, and they would have gone back there, and they would have come back into that community, and they would have said, the Messiah is here. And so it was offensive for Jews that did not accept Jesus as the Christ to be told that a Galilean fisherman crucified was the Messiah. Not only that, but that the Jewish leaders at the temple and elsewhere in Jerusalem had conspired to kill the Messiah. You know, this just was very offensive to many Jews. And so we expect that there would have been in Rome some of the same kind of chaos and even perhaps even violence against the Christians that Paul experienced elsewhere in the Roman Empire, the Roman East, such as at Philippi or Berea or Thessalonica. And if we look at a few more pictures here, let me just show you where these Jews probably lived in Rome. This right here is the Tiber River going up through Rome, pretty much the same track it would have had 2,000 years ago. This is the part of the city where the grandeur of Rome was, with the Circus Maximus and the Colosseum and the Forum that we just saw pictures of. This was Imperial Rome. And then across the river in the swampy area here that today is called Trastevere, which means across the Tiber, this is where the Jews lived. And we know that because they found ruins of 9 synagogues. And crossing over the river at that point is this bridge, which was built in 63 BC. That bridge was there when Jesus was walking the earth. Jesus, of course, never came to Rome, but Peter and Paul did, and other apostles did. So I seriously imagine that Peter crossed that bridge, and possibly Paul himself. Paul now is coming to this city, and we have just a little bit of ruins yet. These are 10th century ruins of a synagogue. That's the earliest we have, but they're built on top of what would have been an earlier synagogue. So this is possibly one of the places that Paul the apostle would have wanted to come. Paul announces he's coming to Rome, and the book that we call Romans was a summary of his theology. Paul had never been to Rome, so as he anticipates making this journey to Rome, he sends what we call the book of Romans, which was a letter, saying, here is the theology that I now am preaching in the eastern part of the empire. Here's what I believe. You can read this before I get there, and then we can talk about it. The reigning emperor, when Paul writes to the Romans, is Nero. who soon would launch the first Roman slaughter of Christians, and Nero, who eventually would be declared insane by the Roman Senate. Even the Romans saw that he was crazy. He was not a ruler to mess with. So we must read the entire book of Romans in the light of this political and physical danger that both Jews and Christians lived in Rome. By now, the Christians are back. Claudius had kicked them out of Rome. Now, a few years later, it appears that they're back because there's a community there. And Paul is clearly addressing Jews and Gentiles in the Christian church at Rome. Paul's discussion of the grace of God in Romans, Paul's discussion of love of enemies, Paul's exhortation for us to heap coals of fire on enemies, this is not ivory tower theology. This is the working theology of a man who's walked right into the maelstrom of the conflict within the Roman Empire between Gentile and Jew, between Jew and Christian Jew, and the violence that Paul, for which Paul risked his life. And Paul could risk his life to build bridges between these various groups. He was always in trying to reach across these boundaries, crossing over the borders like we do and should do. Paul could do this because he believed deeply, as he says in Romans 8, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This power of the resurrection, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, now was in Paul's ministry and was in his body, in his being, and he was fearless. Death had lost its sting. In 2009, I spent 3 weeks in Guatemala, where I studied Spanish and learned about the civil war that tore apart that country from 1960 to 1996. The story is this for Guatemala. In the 1950s, there was a democratically elected government in Guatemala that decided that it wasn't right for the United Fruit Company, a North American company, it was not right for the United Fruit Company, which produces the bananas we eat, to own huge portions of that tiny country in a land where many peasants did not have farms. Some of that land to the United Fruit Company given to them was actually donated to them by corrupt politicians in Guatemala who presumably were taking a little cash under the table. So the Guatemalan government, this democratically elected government, decided to expropriate, that is, to take back some of the land that had been given illicitly to the United Fruit Company. They took back land that United Fruit Company wasn't even using at the time, and they began to give this to the peasants in Guatemala. And soon, 100,000 peasants, 100,000 in a tiny land, had farms, and they're starting to grow their own food. Well, the rich folks struck back, and the military and economic powers struck back. With the help of the CIA and with U.S. air support, there was a military coup in Guatemala. A dictatorship friendly to the United Fruit Company and friendly to the United States was put in place, and the peasants lost their land. Naturally, there was rage among the peasants, and soon violent revolt started. It was the beginning of 36 years of civil war in Guatemala, between 1 and 200,000 people died in that war in a small country. How does a Christian respond to such an environment of death and violence? How do we respond to the threat of death? The Apostle Paul did not fear death because he said, if we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, we've given ourselves, taken up our cross, we're ready to die. If we're united in a death like his, we will certainly be united in a resurrection like his. If we take up our cross and identify with the vulnerable, we have the promise of eternal life. And as Paul says in Philippians 2, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. When I read those verses and Paul's fearlessness in the face of death, I think of M.J. Sharp, recently of Goshen, who gave his life in March of this year in the Congo, living out his conviction as a Christian peacemaker. He went into a place of danger because he knew Jesus. And I think of Alan Kreider sharing with us here in the fellowship hall 2 weeks before he died, assuring us that his love and prayers for this congregation will carry on after his own death. And he was anticipating that or expecting that. These are people who understood that life is not worth living unless we have something worth dying for. Unless we're living for something that is so rich and so meaningful and deep that we would give our lives for that, perhaps life is not worth living. These are people who knew that nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The worst years of violence in Guatemala were in the early 1980s under the dictatorship of a president named Rios Montt. He was a self-proclaimed evangelical Christian who was backed by the CIA. During his reign of terror, at least 15,000 of the indigenous people of Guatemala died. These are the Indians died during this Christian evangelical leader's presidency. They were massacred, men, women, and children. Entire villages burned to the ground and their people executed. And while he was doing this, Rios Montt was preaching weekly sermons on the national radio, and Pat Robertson and the 700 Club were raising money to support him because he was anti-communist. In 2009, I traveled across Guatemala to the center of Guatemala to visit this gorgeous lake, Lago Atitlan. I had been immersing myself in books about the Civil War and articles talking to people about that, and I wanted to visit an old Catholic church on the edge of this lake. So I joined some other people and got in this little boat. We went across that gorgeous lake to just to the left of the two volcanoes up there, sleeping volcanoes, I should say, to a beautiful little town called Santiago Atitlan. And when we got to this town, I went straight away to the plaza and took this picture of the church. And then I went inside the church at Santiago Atitlan because I wanted to see and learn more about this man, Stanley Rother. Stanley Rother was a farm boy from Oklahoma who flunked out of seminary because he couldn't master Latin. But he eventually completed his seminary, went back and tried again, finished seminary, and he was assigned to mission work with the Catholic Church in Guatemala, in Santiago Atitlan, at this church. He not only mastered Spanish, but he learned the difficult Mayan language of Tzotzil well enough that he translated the New Testament into Tzotzil. Then, as war gripped the country, he pastored a congregation in this church on the Plaza of Santiago. He helped build a hospital. He worked on agricultural projects. He became a beloved shepherd. He befriended the poor in that country at a time that it was dangerous to align yourself with the poor. Even he wrote once in a letter back home that even shaking hands with an Indian had become a political act, a dangerous political act, because you were seen as part of the revolution. The Mayan people were the poorest, and they were Stanley Ruther's parish. Ruther was warned that he was on a right-wing death list, that is, to be killed. And he briefly returned to Oklahoma for safety. But he kept saying, even back home, "El pastor no debe huir." The shepherd should not flee. The shepherd should not leave his flock. And so just before Holy Week in 1981, he returned to his people. In July of that year, masked gunmen came into these church grounds in the middle of the night, and they shot and killed Stanley Ruther. There's reason to believe that the killers were put there by the government. By dawn, 1,000 Mayan people had assembled in this courtyard in silence. The crowd was angry and restive. This was Easter Sunday. Their pastor had been murdered, and there was rage that could easily turn to violence. Then a Catholic sister rose onto the steps in front of the church and called this group to worship. And they spent the morning, Easter morning, singing resurrection hymns. "Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah." Stanley Ruther was buried in Oklahoma, but his heart was buried literally in this church. And on September 23 of this year, the Catholic Church will have a ceremony in Oklahoma and in Guatemala that is the first step toward Ruther being named a saint. He will become, as I understand it, the first person from the United States to be named as a martyr saint by the Catholic Church. There's nothing romantic about martyrdom. The stories often are awful. But there's truly something beautiful and attractive to me about a saint willing to risk everything for a noble and just cause. I mean saints like us. God was in the witness of Stanley Ruther, and God was in the witness of many others, some of whom we know, many of whom we know, who are saints who have gone before us, who have lived out their lives in service, sacrificial service to Jesus Christ and the gospel. Next Sunday, we will remember Salome and John Funk, founders of this congregation in 1871. If you haven't noticed, the plaque is up out in front of the building this morning, and it will be unveiled, the historical marker. Remember the wonderful deeds God has done, Psalm 105 says. Remember his miracles and the judgments he uttered. We need the stories of God's faithfulness to saints in the past. We need to hear about Stanley Rother and Salome and John Funk and M.J. Sharp and Allen, and you know, you could name other people from this congregation. People who simply gave sacrificially of their time and their ability and gave their lives for the kingdom of God. And there are people, saints among us now, who are doing that. And I honor these people who give generously because they have received generously of God's grace. Romans 12 says we are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. And mercifully, not many of us will be called to die the martyr's death of violence. Thank God. But nevertheless, Jesus says, take up our cross daily. We step into service, even costly service. The gospel summons us to live in risky ways, to seek something other than wealth or status, to minister at the margins of society where there might be violence or overwhelming social need. Christ calls us to hang out with people who don't have documents, people who are homeless or ill, or living in the West Bank, who otherwise find it hard to get a foothold on the social and economic ladder. That's where the gospel is really the good news. Those are the poor in spirit. Those are the meek that Jesus says in the kingdom of God are blessed. And so are we as we stand with this part of humanity. Perhaps it's harder to die daily, to reprioritize our schedules, than it is to give our lives in one dramatic act. It's the day-to-day decision of saying, I'm going to live for Jesus, even if it's costly today. And because God gave up his Son, and because the Son chose to give up his life for you and me, we, with confidence, can give our time and talent to share that love with the world. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen.
Please turn in the green, Sing the Journey hymnal to number 91, Like a Mother Who Has Borne Us.
Mara, Congregational Chair. I understand you had a momentous weekend in Ohio about 2 weeks ago. Can you tell us about that?
I can. So 2 weeks ago, my fiancé Corbin and I were in Archbold at Zion Mennonite Church, where he was candidating for a full-time pastoral position there. And we found out on Monday morning that the vote was affirmative. So we are very excited that Corbin will be starting on September 1st as the second full-time pastor at Zion, and then they're looking to call two more individuals from within the congregation for quarter-time positions as part of the collaborative ministry team.
What does that mean for you?
So I will still be starting at AMBS in the fall. That plan has not changed. It means that I finished my time at the National Immigrant Justice Center on Friday. So I've wrapped that up, moved all of my things to Ohio yesterday, where some folks from Zion are graciously letting me store everything in their basement, in their garage, in their living room. So we will leave on Wednesday morning to head to Illinois, where we will be married on Saturday, and then we're traveling for a couple weeks, and then we'll be back in Elkhart for a hybrid week, the third week of August, and then heading to Ohio to start that transition. So unfortunately, that means I will be stepping down as chair. We're planning to be here on the tail end of hybrid week. So August 27th, we will plan to be here, but that will be my last Sunday at Prairie Street for a while. And Nelson, you have some transitions of your own coming up.
Many of you got a letter from the church and from me this week indicating my intention to, and my request that I would finish my pastoral responsibilities here next spring. And we're looking at maybe at the beginning of April. In April and May, I have two overseas trips back to back. So I'll be gone for a chunk of time. And this is something that is not, does not reflect internal pressures pushing me out, at least I don't think so, nor does it reflect any problem that with the church. It's really more about my own sense of timing, vocational timing. I will have been in the role for 8 years at that point, and I will be 63, looking at 64. Will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? Remember, that's the Beatles saying. I've had triple bypass heart surgery and hip surgery in the last year and a half. As far as I know, I'm in excellent health, but these are reminders that life does not go on forever, and there's some things I want to be doing. So the recommendation of Indiana Michigan Mennonite, of Mennonite Church USA, rather, is that somebody who's been in pastoral role and steps down, that they be absent from the congregation for a minimum of a year, and then it's a matter of reassessing that. So I would expect after April, I would be gone for at least a year, and then a year later, we'll assess. But our hope is to stay in Elkhart. We can imagine the scenario that we would be part of Prairie Street Church. I'm not taking another pastorate. So I'm happy to take any questions people have about that, maybe in the hallway afterwards or whatever. Tell us what's happening with leadership transition things here.
So the congregational board has been in conversation with Indiana Michigan Conference, as well as Nelson has spoken to conference ministers. So they're aware of the pastoral transition happening here, as well as transitions within the board. So they are ready and willing to aid us in that transition. We will soon be forming a pastoral search committee. And then in terms of my transition, the board and gifts discernment committee has affirmed Carl Stutzman as the nominee to become the next board chair. So that will be put to the congregation for a vote probably within the next week. So we are moving forward with that. And we have also asked Bob Rieker-Smith, who is formerly a pastor in Iowa City and is planning to move to this area soon, to serve as a congregational overseer. We had previously worked with Mary Lehman Yoder, and she stepped down from that position about a year ago. So he'll be moving into that position and will be another person who can help guide us through this leadership transition process. So we're looking forward to working with him as well.
Ella and I are very grateful for the love and support we've felt here in this congregation for 20 years, and particularly in the last 7 years in my pastoral role and Ellen in her own leadership roles here. We continue to feel that and are grateful for that, and just know that this is a special and wonderful congregation, and God will prepare the way for all of us. And there are good things ahead, we believe, for us and for Prairie Street Church. Thank you for your leadership, Mara.